tonight, Ezekiel chapter 3. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 3. That bottle of water that was up here for Brother Weatherford, Weatherby. See, there I went with where he lives, Weatherford. Lives in Weatherford. But Brother Weatherby, that bottle of water, he never got to it, came in good hand because I found myself realizing that I needed one. Almost sent Colton for one, and then I saw that bottle there. I was thinking, oh, man. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I've entitled this message, A Warning to the Warners. A Warning to the Warners. In verse 16, And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto thee, wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Lord, as we come before you, thank you once again for this time in your house. And as your words open, it'll be preached from, taught from, expounded upon. Just ask you, Lord, to use it. Use this time. May it be a blessing, help, and encouragement to us this year. And this somewhat of a recap, final challenge of Missions Revival. And I just thank you, Lord, for that time that we had. I ask you to bless this time. Give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here where the word of the Lord came to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the watchman over the house of Israel. A watchman is defined as a sentinel, a guard. So a watchman, in part, guards the people. Ezekiel was, in essence, the pastor, though the term was not used as the church had not yet been established. But Ezekiel was a type of pastor. Ezekiel was the watchman. He was to guard the house of Israel. And part of guarding the people of God that he has entrusted to you is keeping them alert and awake to their responsibilities before God. Because one day they will stand before God, and one day they will give an account for their lives and what they did with it. I wouldn't be a good watchman if I did not challenge you to fulfill your responsibilities to God, and Ezekiel wouldn't have been either. So God sent word to the prophet Ezekiel. We see in verse 16, And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, notice that number seven, the number of completion, the number of perfection. But Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came unto me. So what did the Lord say when he came? Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. I like how the Lord reminds Ezekiel of who Ezekiel is. We can't lose sight of the fact that don't think God don't ever have to remind preachers and pastors and missionaries of who they are and what their responsibilities are because of who they are. And God was reminding Ezekiel of who he was prior to the message. He was reminding Ezekiel that he's a watchman, which takes on meaning. A meaning that Ezekiel knew. So not only did God remind Ezekiel of who he was, but he reminded him of how he became who he was. And the Lord reminded Ezekiel who made him a watchman. When you see the therefore in this passage, I think of the word because. It's pointing back to watchmen. So look at it this way. Because I have made thee a watchman, hear the word at my mouth. And I'll tell you right now, the first defining mark of a watchman is to hear the word of the Lord. to be attentive to the word of the Lord, to make sure the word of the Lord, because if he don't, the people are going to miss out. And if we can't come to God's house and get a word from the Lord, and if we can't find truth in God's house coming from the mouthpiece of God, then God help us, because we are in a bad state of affairs. And God had a warning for the people. And he called Ezekiel to be the one to give it. And verse 17 says, and give them warning from me. You know, giving a warning is not always easy. Telling people they're wrong is not always easy. Telling somebody that what they're doing could be done a different way is not always easy. Confrontation is actually what makes the pastorate, but also ministry in general. And on a side note, if confrontation is easy for you, then consider the fact that you may have a confrontational spirit. Some people can go up to people too easy and be critical to them. Just way too easy. It's just second nature for them. It's almost as if it's their nature to walk up to somebody, even if random, and start telling them what they could do different, what they could do better. It's in them. It's too easy for them. Now, I beg of you, if that's you today, please consider the fact that you may have a spirit of discord, that you may just like to fight and argue over stuff. And I encourage you, if that's you, ask God to change that in you. A man or a woman who is spirit-filled, who loves people, who are compassionate, who don't want to hurt people, are not eager to potentially bring harm to them, even if it is for a good cause like standing up for truth. However, we must always place truth at the higher premium. With truth, you will have casualties. Not everyone likes it. Not everyone wants it. And there are some churches today that you could go to that would not confront you. They won't. There are people that we've met since being in this city here of Jacksonville. They go to other churches, some of them non-denominational, and don't even know about what belief in Christ is. And that's amazing. But yet it's these churches that say gospel, 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 gospel. Well, the gospel is confrontational if preached correctly, if taught correctly. If presented correctly, the gospel is confrontational. It says you're lost and on your way to hell because you are a sinner. That's confrontational. Now, I tell you what, I wouldn't trust a place that wouldn't be confrontational with the gospel to be confrontational with my sanctification either. Now, with truth, you're going to have casualties. Again, not everyone likes it. Not everyone wants it. Some rather live life in the dark than to face the truth of reality. The mindset is, no, don't tell me it's wrong. Now I may have to change. No, don't tell me I'm wrong. I'll know that I'm responsible now. So many would rather live in the dark than to hear the truth. And this is the tragedy of many believers. They don't want warned. But the warning from Ezekiel and the warning from me has to come anyway. Ezekiel was faithful to God, and I too will be faithful to God with the message. So what was the warning to the people? In part, it was found in verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So in breaking down this passage, God is telling through the prophet Ezekiel to warn the people of their responsibility, not only to God, but to the wicked. You see, if you are commissioned with a task, you're not only responsible to the person
who issued the task, but you're also responsible for the task itself that was given. And it's the lack of duty, it's the lack of attention, it's the lack of concern, the all-around negligence to the task that highlights one's lack of concern towards the one who issued the task. So I encourage you to take this home with you today, that if you take the person who issued the task lightly, as well as the consequences for not performing the task lightly, and the reward for performing the task lightly, you will not do all that you can to complete the task. And here's something that I have learned in child rearing and also in the pastorate. If one loses sight of their authority, if they lose sight of the consequences for doing wrong, if they lose sight of the reward for doing right, then they are destined to fail, either in daily tasks or in life. And if you look at this, even in terms of your job, those who would be employed here today, if you don't like or appreciate the boss, your authority, if the consequences for not working, which is being fired, doesn't mean anything to you, if the reward for working, the paycheck, doesn't mean anything to you, then you are already out the door. This also applies to our spiritual life. When God doesn't mean much to you, when the consequences of sin doesn't scare you, when the rewards for doing right is not joy enough, blessing enough, you will find yourself doing wrong most of the time. And when it comes to what we're dealing with right here, warning the wicked, we could say soul winning, missions both locally and abroad. Many believers have sat down for these very reasons. God is not big enough. The consequences don't scare them enough. And the rewards aren't good enough. And that's sad. That God isn't real enough. The consequences aren't real enough. The rewards aren't real enough. What is this death here? Only dead people. That's what this is. It is death. Only dead people do not care about God. Only dead people don't care about the consequences of sin. Only dead people don't care about the blessings of doing right. They sit back dead. Again in verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. When it says that this same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, this is saying that they died dead in their sins. Never saved. Never placed faith and trust in Christ, but died in their sins. Why did this happen? In this context, if they went unwarned. We don't know if they would have trusted Christ had they been warned, but we know for sure that this individual went unwarned, and because he went unwarned, they died dead in their sins, and now in hell. Those who say you live your life the way you want to, you go and be you. You go and figure your own self out. You go and figure out what you believe, apart from the Word of God, and apart from spiritual leaders and spiritual authorities, and apart from the Holy Spirit. Just go and figure out your own self. It's everything against you've ever been taught, but you go ahead and figure your own self out. Find your own way. That's dangerous ground, because we're responsible. We're held accountable. I'm not responsible for your actions. I'm not responsible for your soul. This is how they act. I'm not responsible for your eternity. This is how many act. This is what many believe. But I tell you today, yes, we are to a degree. You're responsible for the person next to you at the checkout, the person next to you at the restaurant, the people that you work with. If you don't say anything, if you don't warn them, you're in part responsible. And I'm in part responsible because the Bible says that we are. This man that died in his iniquity, God said, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Thine hand, speaking to the house of Israel. Israel needed a wake-up call. And our churches need a wake-up call. There's a lot of people today that are just in that middle ground. They're just in the middle ground. It doesn't matter. You, again, You want to do this? Go ahead and do that. You want to live that way? Go ahead and live that way. I'm not going to say anything to you about it. I used to say it all the time up at Caesarea, and I stand by it here too. One day, because we say the wrong thing, they're going to come after our tax exempt. And before we compromise, they can have it. Before I compromise, they can have it. We'll pay more taxes. We'll do things a different way and a harder way before we compromise. I will not compromise the message. I will not. And we cannot. We have got to decide where we are and where we stand. And we stand with the Bible. People that live certain lifestyles, you try and counsel them against it. They'll say, you do that, and you're in trouble. They're already trying to pass laws where you can't tell people that if they're a homosexual, that it's against God for them to be that way, and try and counsel them out of the lifestyle, trying to make it illegal. They're already talking about threatening churches over language such as that. Well, that's what the Bible says. So we preach the Bible when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, which is what in season and out of season means. In season, it's easy street for doing it. Out of season, it's not so comfortable. You got people lined up against you then. You got people that don't like you then. And sometimes even in the church, we read in Galatians where Paul became an enemy to the people for telling them the truth. He said, I'm now your enemy. He said, there was a time you would have plucked out your eyeballs for me. And though he didn't say this part, now it's like you want mine. Now it's like you want to pluck out my eyeballs. Why is that? Truth. Truth. I tell you, truth. Truth's truth, and we need more of it. But you get on the side of truth, and you got somebody on the other side that don't value truth, that don't appreciate truth, that don't see the need for truth, and is against you because of truth, then it gets real. Israel needed a wake-up call. Our churches need a wake-up call. Many of them don't do anything outside of the four walls of the church anymore. They go to church, they go home. Of the people that go there, a couple of them pass out tracts here, yonder, and there, and then they gather and talk about how nobody wants to go to church anymore. They say how nobody wants to get saved anymore. Now, this comes sometimes from people who haven't invited anybody in a long time and can't remember the last time they did. No, it's because of that mentality why they don't. They believe nobody will come, so they don't invite them. They believe nobody's going to get saved, so they don't witness. They sit back, they say, we're doing all we can. By doing what? Showing up and turning on the lights. Our churches need to be awakened from their slumber and reminded of their responsibility, to be reminded that we are responsible to reach the lost. That we are responsible to give if we can't go to worldwide missions. You know, you go to work, you know what your responsibilities are. You see those folks that you serve, perhaps, if that's a part of your job description, or you see the area that you have to clean, or you know your task, your job, and when you see what needs done, it reminds you of your responsibility to do something about that. And God told us that people and their salvation, the wicked of the earth, need to be warned, and it is our responsibility to warn them, which means from day to day, as we go our separate ways, when we see people, we see the task. We see the task given to us by God. It's a reminder of our assignment. Curtis Hudson said many years ago, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience to Christ. And this is why we must have a time for soul winning. And it's coming in the very near future. And I encourage everyone able to come. And even if you're not able to come, I trust you're doing your part to share Christ with others as you work, as you go about your day to day. And if you're unwilling to do that, even I pray that God changes your heart to give you a heart for soul winning. And as I mentioned just this last Wednesday night, those who don't have joy in their own salvation won't have joy in the salvation of others. And it is important, if at all possible, for believers to corporately come together for soul winning, where you come, you gather as a body, a local body of believers, and you go out into the community together as a church to fulfill the Great Commission, which was given to the church. Yes, we have the individual responsibility to be soul winners, but corporately is where the assignment was given. It was given to the church. We were just reminded this last in the missions revival. Sometimes we think it's an individual mandate, but it was given to the church. For some, it may be too inconvenient. Well, it's never completely convenient for anyone. I tell you, I've never gone out on a Saturday that it was totally convenient. I haven't. When it was on Thursday night wasn't convenient either. You put it on Tuesday night ain't convenient. There's always something else that you'd like to do. It's never convenient. I got something I want to do. So when is it 10? Well, why ain't they playing the game at 6 like they normally would? Today they got it at noon. It's inconvenient. I'm just being honest with you. It's not always convenient. Serving the Lord is not always convenient. It's just not. It's not always going to be convenient. There's always something else that we would like to do, rather be doing. That's just the way it is. You just put your first things in first. And you say, these things, no matter what, I'm going to be doing those. At times, even on Wednesday night, I praise the Lord for those that are able to make it. Worked all day, everyone's tired, everyone rather lounge around the house, everyone rather relax, especially in the cold. You don't want to get out in the night air. It gets colder at night. Won't be warm in your house rather than getting out into the night air. I tell you what, if we're not careful, and I was thinking, I was reminded of this, and the Lord was speaking to my heart about it during the missions revival. If we're not careful, we will take all the sacrifice out of Christianity. When Leonard Ravenhill said the cardinal word of Christianity is not service, it is sacrifice. If you sacrifice, you'll serve. But serving don't necessarily mean you're sacrificing, because sometimes we'll serve when it's convenient. We'll serve in the way that best suits us, the way that best fits us. But if we sacrifice ourselves to the Lord, the works will follow. The service will follow. And the Lord pricked my heart about this. Now, there's a lot of churches that are doing things somewhat differently, and I'm not here to judge their motives. But I've had people tell me that they do missions emphasis months now, where it's 4 Sundays in a row. And I've had pastors tell me that they're glad about not having to preach for 4 Sundays. I think that's not quite the right motive, I don't think. Not my business, that's your business. But don't seem like it's quite the right motive. I've had some say, well, you know what? People just won't come Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday anymore. So they've changed it. If we're not careful, we'll get around and we'll have powwows and we'll say, what's inconvenient for you? What's inconvenient for you? What's too difficult for you? What's too hard over here? And we will take the sacrifice plumb out of Christianity. But God blesses sacrifice. Sacrifice is all throughout the Bible. You cannot get rid of it and do something for God. You cannot get rid of it and be pleasing to God. Sacrifice is from one end to the Bible, to the other. We cannot get rid of the sacrifice in Christian life. We cannot do it. At times, we have to decide whether or not we're going to be all in, halfway in, or all out. And it's up to us. Because as people perish and wake up in hell, people that we were responsible to reach, God says, his blood will I require at thine hand. I think about this all the time. Because I've told y'all before, there was Marines that I served with when I was away from God. And more than likely, chances are, they're in hell. I didn't witness to them. They died in Iraq. They died in Afghanistan. I drank with them. I partied with them. Never told them about God. Never told them about God. I didn't know the last time I was looking at some of them that it was going to be the last time. I didn't know that. I was doing everything they were doing, right along with them, but wasn't telling them about the Lord. And wasn't telling them about how they could go to heaven and died serving their country and in hell. See, the world will tell you if you serve your country and you die, you go to heaven automatically. It's not true. Just goes along with the whole ideology. If you're a good person, then you go to heaven. It's not true. If you were to ask me if anybody should, it would be those that lay down their lives for their country. If you were to ask me, but it ain't up to me. It's not. It's up to the Lord. He designed it. He decided that there's only one way to heaven. He decided that. So what does this phrase mean? His blood will I require at thine hand. As with many things in the Bible, it's often debated. But I believe it in essence means that we are in part responsible. We will in part give an account. We were there and we did nothing. We were around them. We worked with them. We lived in the same neighborhood as them. We saw them. We passed them a lot. And we didn't warn them. We didn't warn them that if they died, they're going to hell because they're sinners. And we see this today even in culture. You know, crimes take place all the time. And it's amazing how there are people there to record it, but not to intervene. It's just riddled through society. Sometimes my blood boils because of what somebody is capturing on video and doing nothing about it. Everyone pulls out, elderly man getting beat up or something, everyone pulls out their phone and records it. I not only hold the one who is performing the beating responsible, but also the one that did nothing responsible. And in like manner, it's just an example of trying to portray what the Lord's saying here. You may not put the dagger to another's very eternal soul, but if you do nothing to warn them, you watch them all the way to hell. And for that, you'll give an account as their blood will be required at thine hand. But to the flip side, here's the blessing of it in verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Man, that's, Paul was innocent. Paul had done his part. Paul lived out what God was saying in Ezekiel 3 in verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. God was saying there, and still is, I don't hold you responsible for the salvation of the wicked. That's on me. I don't even hold you responsible for the wicked turning from their wickedness. That's on them, and that's on me. I only hold you responsible for the warning. Now, isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me because sometimes, and I have a tendency to do it too, you share the gospel with somebody. They don't choose to trust Christ. And you walk away from that opportunity of sharing the gospel and you feel like you failed. You feel like you didn't do enough. But did you warn them? Did you give them the choice that day? Did you show them through Scripture that they're a sinner? And that the penalty of sin is death and hell. And give them the option to trust in Christ. Did you give them that opportunity? If you did, then you've done your part. God holds us responsible for the warning, not what they do with it. if you've warned them, if you've shown them the error of their ways, if you've presented Christ, if you've pointed them to Christ, then you've done your part, and their blood will not be required at thine hand. What a blessing in my mind to end the message on this morning. One side of the coin is the consequences when we take our responsibility lightly. The other is the blessing when we take our responsibility seriously. When we take it seriously, when we get busy about it, for one, their blessing, their blood will not be required at our hand. But also, soul winning is much easier. I remember there was a pastor up in South Carolina. Many of you probably know his name, Harold Seitler, preacher from many years back. And he said he couldn't imagine how miserable a pastor would be that based all his worth and value on whether or not someone walked the aisle to trust Christ. What a miserable man that would be. And it is. And I know people who seek to live to that standard. They could go out and present the gospel to 20 people in the day and nobody trusts Christ, and they'll come back and act like they didn't do nothing. But that's not what the Bible says. I'm not responsible for what people do with truth. I'm just responsible that I share it with them. I'm just responsible for the warning. Now, when you start believing stuff like you hadn't done nothing unless somebody gets saved, that's when you start trying to go outside the lines to get some. I'm not responsible that they get saved. I'm just responsible for the warning. I'm responsible for truth. I'm responsible for sharing people the gospel and bringing them to the point of decision as to whether or not they will trust Christ or not. I can't save anybody, and neither can you. I'm not responsible for their rejection of the message. That's on them. I'm not responsible for their acceptance of the message. That's on the Lord. It's the Lord who draws them. Sometimes I've often wondered, because you present the gospel and somebody didn't trust Christ. Maybe the Lord wasn't drawing. Maybe he was, and they rejected the drawing. And then again, maybe he wasn't. I've got done before presenting the plan of salvation with somebody, and it's like, look, there's nothing inside. Light ain't on. It's not clicking. It's not registering. Now, if I discern that, I'm not going to ask them to pray. Might just be trying to get me off their porch. Yeah. We'll go into a lot of that whenever we have our soul winning seminar. But we're only responsible for pointing them to Christ, showing them the error of their way. We are responsible for the message. We are responsible for the warning, for the pointing others to the cross of Calvary where Jesus died. That's what this passage is about. And yes, in context, it's talking to the children of Israel, but there is much application in this passage for us. And it lets us know about what we should be doing. It's a warning to the warners. A warning that we need to get to warning. And then just leave the results up to Christ. That's what you got to do. It's in his hands. You will live a defeated life, if we are results driven. And that's all that matters is results. Results at all costs. Results, 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 results. Fruit, 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 fruit. And yeah, that's all good if it came from the Lord and you didn't manufacture it. I'm afraid we got a lot of manufactured fruit in our churches. Manufactured. Man manufactured them. Not saved, not on their way to heaven. And that's the tragedy of it. It's easy to get somebody to please us. But to please God, that's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother thing, to be well-pleasing in God's sight. And that's what I want. And I want a fruitful ministry here. I do. And I want a ministry that produces an effect in the hearts and lives of people. I do. But it needs to begin with God and not us. We got to do things God's way. We do things His way. And then we have genuine converts for Christ who in turn begin to follow Christ rather than followers of Christ that somewhere along the way fall off if they were ever saved to begin with. Because there are some, the Bible talks about, they went out from us because they were not of us. There are some people that link up with the church. You saw it in Matthew. They were following Christ because they got fed. They were followers of Him, but they weren't saved. I think you could say Judas was a follower. Where the Lord went, the disciples went, Judas went. Judas was a follower. He was right up in there following. He was following. Judas was probably a better follower than any of us. And we're saved. But it can happen where people end up attaching themselves to the flock and following the flock. They know what time service is, and they show up. They're followers. They may not be saved. Sometimes we'll have that at times in our churches. But it's not for us to help that by false converts, by people that don't know God. As it was mentioned in our missions revival, the church is for the body of Christ. There's a lot of people that in churches has got it completely flipped because they're trying to attract the world rather than the church, the body of Christ, trying to attract the world. No, you go out, win them, and then you bring them here, and then they're children of God. I'm not saying I'm going to ask everybody that comes through the door, hey, you saved, you lost. If you lost, then take a hike. This place is for the saved. No. Well, let's not lose sight of what the body of Christ is for when we gather. It is for believers who are separating themselves from the world, who are coming together to bring honor and glory and praise to God. You wonder why the Spirit's not in some of them places. As Spurgeon said, you're either feeding sheep or entertaining goats. Goats was the unsaved. There's a lot of churches out there, even today, that are entertaining goats. Spirit's not there. Vast majority of them not saved, never known Christ, never placed faith and trust in Him, become born again, because it's attracting the world, which is attracting the lost. I don't want to attract the world. I want to go out and reach the world and then bring those new converts into God's house, baptize them, disciple them, so that they then go out into the world and reach others for Christ. And that's the way we got to do it. It might not be a model for fast growth, but it should be slow and steady growth. If we are going out doing our part and reproducing, it got to reproduce. A church that stays the same, eventually it's just going to die because it's staying the same. It's not reproducing itself. Just like your bloodline will go out if you don't reproduce, you don't have kids, and those kids have kids. That's it. That's it for you. And tragically, there are many churches like that because they don't reproduce themselves out into the community and bring those newly converted children of God into the church. We got to do that. You won't be here 20 years from now. You won't be here 10 years from now. That was also mentioned in the missions revival about where we want to be down the road. I trust 10 years from now you want to be a church, not a car lot. A lot of people drive past, probably think that'd be a good car lot out there on that asphalt. What are we going to do? What are we going to be? Where are we going to be? These are things that we got to look at, that we got to consider. We got to consider the vision and going forward. Because you go where you're looking. It's just the way it is. What you're looking at, that's where you're going to go. You want to do something for Christ? See big things. See the things that God can do, desires to do. See those things and then say, Lord, help me bring it about. What can I do to bring it about? And be reminded this morning of our responsibility, not only to God, but to the wicked. They need somebody to tell them. They need somebody to love them enough to tell them. It's somebody that loves you more than anybody else. I would venture to say, and I stand by it, I've said it many a times, nobody loves you more than the one that will lead you to Christ. Nobody loves you more than that person. You can scratch out your mama. You can scratch out your daddy. You can scratch out any of your grandma, grandpa. You can scratch them out. Nobody loves you more than the person that will tell you how to get to heaven and how to have your sins forgiven. That person loves you the most. You might not like what they're saying. You might not like the fact that somebody is saying that you're a sinner, but only because the Bible says, that's what God's word says, is that you're a sinner. But that's the person that loves you the most. That's the person that cares for you the most. See, there's some people around you that they might care whether or not you have a meal or whether or not you got clothing or a place to live or a car, things like that. Well, somebody's coming up to you that cares about your soul and where your soul is going to spend eternity. And it's going to spend eternity even in heaven or hell. That person loves you. That person cares about you. Somebody that wants to see you in heaven. Somebody that also wants to see your life change now while you're living on this earth. Now, I'm thankful for everybody that ever gave me a hand up, spiritually especially. Not everybody wanted to invest in a young man from a broken home with a call to preach. Home wasn't perfect enough, unfortunately, but that's the way it was. Home life wasn't good enough for some people to invest in me. And that used to bother me. It used to bother me a lot. I used to think I wasn't good enough to preach, and some of that was because of the way people made me feel. Some of them even preachers. Some of them even pastors. And I had to do a whole lot of looking to God for me to get where I'm at. And a whole lot of shutting man out if their opinions were contrary to what the Lord was telling me. The Lord telling me I'm called to preach. You're doubting it. Well, I'm doubting your doubt. And I'm going with the Lord. I got to follow him. You're telling me I should do this. The Lord telling me to do that. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. You tell me I should look this way, act this way, do this, that, and the other. Well, the Lord ain't told me that. Maybe he told you that, but he didn't tell me that. So I'm not doing that. You got to follow the Lord. You got to do what the Lord tells you. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house.